So here's a typical day. I come to the office. It's maybe, about 10 o'clock, the phone rings, right? Someone says, you know, I'm really behind on my electric bill. And usually for us, it's someone on the outside, okay? Our ministry has, our benevolent ministry has been almost, what, guys, 80% people on the outside. So phone call, and we haven't paid the electric bill, and we can't do it, and they're going to shut us off, and, you know, can you help us? And so what I say is, okay, here's what you need to do. Call this number. His name is Jim. Give him a call, and that's it. Now, something like that could take half a day to run down everything, and so, but I don't have to think about that. I say, call Jim, here's his number. Jim takes it from there, gets the other deacons involved. Or I may send them to someone else if Jim's not available. So that's like a typical day. Now, let me tell you what a typical Sunday oftentimes is like. I'm done preaching. I've talked to people and everything. We're done. I walk to the back. I got my notebook. I'm going to go drop that off at the office. I open the door to my office, and there's some strange people sitting on those chairs and a couple deacons there, and it's like, oh, sorry, and I pull it shut. You know, I don't know what's going on. There's some strangers in my office. Well, it's someone who's come for help, and the deacons are talking to them, okay? And, that's the way it operates. I don't know what's going on, but then I don't have to, right? They have their ministry. They minister well, and I don't have to worry about it. None of the elders have to worry about that. They're ministering, and so we let them do their ministry. Now I want to talk to you about how to deacon well, how to put feet to what we learn today. All right. So here's the first thing I want to talk about: the convictions necessary to deacon well. Too often we want to understand how to serve well in the church, and where we normally go, first of all, is to skills. We say, give me the book that tells me how to do it, right? When you talk about pastors or elders, it's like, okay, how do we do this? And you have all kinds of conferences on how to do these things. But it's interesting that Scripture rarely starts there. In fact, it doesn't really emphasize skills necessarily. Now note what the Scripture does when it talks about the officers of a church. It emphasizes character qualities more than skill. And I think that's really interesting for us. I think we need to take note of that. All right? And so I want to begin by talking about the convictions you must possess if you're going to execute your office well. Let's start there. What are the convictions you have to possess? What do you have to really believe? What do you have to really be convinced of if you're going to be a good deacon? Remember, Caleb already pointed out you have to have a healthy leadership if you're going to have a healthy church. And so we need to start there because that's the key. Isn't it interesting that in so many churches, I remember a church where I was. I went to this church when I was in seminary, and I think I was a deacon like the last 2 months we lived there before I came to LaRue. And it was fascinating to me that the deacons were the successful farmers, the used car salesmen, the businessmen. And then there was another guy, Dave. Dave wasn't a deacon. He had a real heart for kids. He was a great servant. No one ever thought of Dave because, well, he was just a peon, you know. And the Bible starts with character. And so you have to be convinced of certain things if you're going to deacon well. Here's the first. Be convinced that servant is a high position. Now, we give lip service to that, but do you really believe it? How many times do you hear parents bragging about their kids and they say, yeah, my son works for NASA. He's got 100 people working under him, right? How many people brag and say, yeah, my son serves 200 people, right? And we give lip service to this idea of servant is a high position, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, deacons are, like we heard it today already, table waiters. How do you treat a table waiter when you're in a restaurant? You know, she comes along and she pours your coffee and your conversation just keeps going on. She pours the coffee and leaves. Not a word is said to her, right? You know, she keeps your drinks filled. She's moving all the time. She's and no one even pays any attention to them. That doesn't look like a high position, does it? And so we get this hierarchy view in our thinking. And so we tend to think about that. But Jesus wants us to dispel that. Get rid of this hierarchy way of thinking. You've got to be convinced that servant is a high position. Well, why? Well, if you look at Matthew 19, for example, if you want to turn there, Peter is saying, kind of moaning and saying, well, Jesus, by cracky, we left everything for you. And Jesus kind of turns around and takes him up short and says, you know, it's not that big of a sacrifice. Here's why. Verse 27, then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's not even go there right now, okay? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Those who appear to be last will be rated first. Okay? You need to be thinking about that. That's how Jesus is thinking. That's how you need to be thinking. Yeah, no one may pay attention. No one may appreciate what we do. But you know what? For those who wait the tables, they're going to be rated first, not last. And then Josh made a reference to it earlier. I think it was Josh. Maybe it was Caleb. In Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says that don't be like the Gentiles who think they got a great position because they can tell people to do something and those folks just do it like that. You ought to remember that the greatest in the kingdom is the slave of all, right? The greatest in the kingdom is the slave of all. And you need to be like me. I came to serve. I gave my life as a ransom. I came to serve. So to serve, right, without, looks like immediate rewards, but ends up in exaltation, that's like Jesus. To be like Jesus, right, is to be a deacon. So we need to get rid of that. You got to be convinced that it's an elevated position. Now, God wants you to be a servant or a slave, and he elevates that position, and he expects every believer to think that way. But as deacons, you're servants on a larger stage, right? You've got more responsibilities. You are servants for the congregation. Never cultivate the attitude that you should seek something higher. You already occupy an exalted position. You need to be convinced that you occupy a high position. So cultivate that attitude. That's where you need to start. You need to cultivate that attitude. All right? Now, is it already, see, the hierarchy thinking jumps in. Well, I'd like to be an elder. Well, that's fine, but is that a higher position? Right? Is it? Listen. What's that? Everybody thinks it is. Right. Cultivate the attitude, not of let's move up, but cultivate the attitude that being a servant is a great thing. Okay? God thinks it is great. Too often, we want the smile of the people around us as they look at a hierarchy as opposed to the smile of God who says, you occupy a high position if you're a slave. All right? Next thing is be convinced that your ministry advances the gospel. Too often we think, well, deacons do the heavy lifting and the elders get all the glory because they get to preach the gospel and everything. But you have to be convinced that your ministry actually serves to advance the gospel. Isn't it interesting? In Acts chapter 6, if you would turn there with me. Acts chapter 6, when this whole idea of, as the other guys have referred to it, as the proto-deacons, the kind of deacons, the way it start getting trying to get started. And so they're dealing with all the nitty-gritty of seeing that everybody's fed and the widows are taken care of. And then the very last verse of that particular section, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. Now, why do you think that was? Because they were, the apostles had the time to preach. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that interesting? This ministry actually serves to advance the gospel. You need to be thinking that. Cultivate that in your thinking. This will indeed advance the gospel. How? Well, here's one reason. It displays mercy, which is the heart of the gospel, right? Isn't that the heart of the gospel? God's mercy to undeserving sinners? It displays that. It's like putting it on display. It's the thing that draws people in. When you walk into the mall and you, now they don't have malls anymore, do they? They have strip malls now. Well, you go by the windows and you see stuff in the windows. Why is it there? It's to draw you in, right? Guys, you need to see that your ministry is like that. It displays the mercy of the gospel. It ought to draw people in. It ought to attract them in. And the gospel is all about God's mercy to undeserving sinners, right? Don't you love that description in Ephesians 2? We're, what are we? Well, we're dead in our sins, just a bunch of corpses. We're dead in our sins. We're slaves to Satan. We're slaves to our own desires. We're slaves to the world around us. We have nothing to commend us to God, but God, because of His great love, because of His great mercy, loved us. Right? There's nothing there to attract us. Now, our deacons spend a lot of time with people on the outside. We haven't had much opportunity to serve people in the church. And the temptation in that kind of ministry is to think, this is America. And if you're poor, it's because you've made some wrong choices, sinful choices, and lived a sinful lifestyle. Right? And so we've developed this idea of the deserving poor. Right? Was that God's attitude to you in your situation? Why should I rescue you? You got yourself into this mess. You deal with it. Right? You've got to see that this is ministry. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. So your ministry displays the gospel, since it models the gospel ministry. It's actually a way of the gospel being proclaimed in another way. You're showing the mercy of God to people who need mercy. But it displays love as you minister to the people in the assembly, in the congregation. It displays love for one another. And what did Jesus tell us about that? John 13, 34 and 35. This command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In this way, all men will know what? That you are my disciples. That fascinates me. Now, you know, you're never going to hear me say that you can witness with your life and you never have to proclaim anything. People are saved by the proclamation of the Word of God. And yet, they'll be able to say about it. They're not going to say you're disciples of Jesus because, you know, you don't smoke and you don't drink, you don't chew, or like I grew up with, you don't go to dances, you don't even go to movies. Right? That's the way they'll know we're Christians. No, they won't. They think you're a religious straight nut. But if you love one another, okay? And so the deacons, as they minister mercy to the people in the congregation, right? It's an evidence of our love for one another, okay? It's our evidence for our love for one another. Some folks in our church have really hit some hard times. And the deacons will say, look, we only have so much in our benevolent fund. Okay, what's the recent example we had? Right, someone in our church could not pay funeral expenses. Okay? And so he said, boy, it's going to cost this much. We only have this much in the deacon's fund. So how about we take about, I can't remember, guys, what it was, two-thirds of what we have here and ask the church, you know, to make up the rest. In one Sunday, we got it all. And then some. Now see, that's loving one another, and that's going to say something to the world. All right? She's going to be able to say to her unsaved family, yeah, my church covered that. Right? I don't know, what did we get? We had to raise, was it 3,000 or 15? I can't remember, but all right. We got it all in one Sunday. That was amazing. It just was a chance to really, really praise God. I wonder if Acts 6-7 isn't the gospel increased. I wonder if it wasn't because that they were working real hard at that point of really loving one another and taking care of those things. Now here's the third thing, and I think this is really important. Be convinced that you must grow spiritually. Now, we've looked at the qualifications already this morning. We don't have to go over those. But if you look at those qualifications, it's going to require that you continue to grow. It's not like, okay, I've got these qualities. I'm a deacon now. You know, and relax. No, you can't. You need to keep growing. If you're going to keep those kinds of character qualities, that means you have to grow spiritually. You have to be involved in the means of grace that God has given you, the preaching of the word and so forth, and the reading of the word of God. You have to grow spiritually. You have to discipline yourself for godliness. And listen, deacons must meet certain qualifications because it is as necessary for deacons to be men of integrity as it is elders. Do you hear me? It is as important for deacons to be men of integrity as it is the elders. Note that adverb in verse 8 saying likewise that connects it to the immediate context of the qualifications for elders. And it also indicates that deacons are as essential. Listen. Deacons are as essential to the ministry of the church as the elders are. Too many people think this way. Too many people think that they're not as important because they misunderstand the importance of deacons. It misunderstands the nature of service in the church as if elders are above the deacons in importance. They are not. You serve a very, very, very important function. Deacons, along with the shepherds, hold positions of sacred trust. Okay? That's why you need those kinds of character qualities. Because you guys have access to some of the most intimate details of people's lives. If you're doing your job as deacons, you're going to become aware of things in people's lives. And you're going to have access to people who are most vulnerable to deception and abuse oftentimes. And elders, right? You have a position of sacred trust because elders have to trust you. Right? The scene I described as I started out this afternoon, that's the way it is. Why? Because we elders in our church can trust these guys. We don't need to know everything that's going on. I mean, like I said, I open the door and there's some strangers sitting in those seats and someone else is sitting in my seat and a couple other deacons are in there. It's like, okay, I don't know this person. Obviously, I know why they're here, but I'm backing out. I'm not going to walk in there. I know the guys are going to do the job they're supposed to do. We don't check on them all the time. We can entrust the ministry to them. Now, why don't I know? Why don't I know? This addresses the authority question. Do deacons have authority? Absolutely. Absolutely they have authority. They have authority in this area. They're making decisions. They're not contacting the elders. Is this good? Is this bad? Sometimes they say, you know, we're kind of stuck here. Can you help us think this through? But they have authority in that area. That answers that question, I think. If they have authority, then let them exercise it. And I also believe that deacons are the top advisors to the elders. You notice that the main difference, maybe even the only difference between deacons and elders, is the ability to teach. Their character qualifications are almost identical to that of elders. Now, that tells me something. That tells me that maybe they don't teach, but they're very wise. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in that position. People have recognized them as possessing these qualities. Therefore, they're wise guys, in the good sense of that term. All right? And elders are foolish not to tap into that. And so in our situation, we have joint meetings often where we have to talk things over for the church. Now, ultimately, the buck stops with the elders, but man, we got to talk to these guys. I mean, we sat down together and hammered out, for example, a registered sex offender policy. What happens if we know if a registered sex offender is coming to our church? What are we going to do? Well, it's like, well, the three of us, at that time there were three of us, we can think about this, or we can get the other five guys involved, and we can think this through together. When we came up with our philosophy of missions, when we're trying to figure out who is a missionary, who are we going to support, who has priority in our giving for missions, we all sat down together, right? And we hammered that out together. So they're our top advisors, and we're foolish not to use them, not to get their input. Josh mentioned it. A lot of times, deacons are our eyes and ears. They're on the ground. They hear about things before we do. And I don't like, and Josh, I think you mentioned this, I don't like this dichotomy between we take care of the physical, you guys take care of the spiritual. Because frankly, how some people got into trouble with their money is a spiritual issue, right? And so we work together. We need to work together. Our budget is that way all the time. And then we have budget. We just say, okay, we get our teams together who go over, each team goes over part of the budget, elder and deacons, and we come together and we put that thing together. So you have to pursue spiritual growth if you want to stay qualified and so that you'll be able to handle the responsibilities of your office. If you're going to handle the responsibilities of your office, you need to be growing spiritually. Okay, next. Be convinced that your ministry is a key. Listen now. Your ministry is a key to church unity. It's a key to church unity. What happened in Acts 6? What was it that began dividing the Jerusalem church? What was it? It was the nuts and bolts issues. Now let me ask you, and maybe some of you don't know, you haven't been exposed to many churches, but what normally splits churches? Yeah. It's usually about the only doctrinal issue that splits churches is the doctrine of election. Right? Oh my, you've got the wrong view of the union of Christ's two natures. I am out of here. Right? It is not, you know, are you superlapsarian or infralapsarian? A bunch of you guys are sitting there going, what was that all about? Exactly. That's not what normally splits churches, unless you're Dutch Reformed or something. But other than that, that does not split churches. People get mad and they start leaving and they start causing divisions when someone has neglected grandma. That's what happens. And so you have to be convinced that you serve in a position that is a key to church unity. Okay? I'm dead serious about this. The deacons have the nuts and bolts of things in the church building. When we when we remodeled our church, and some of you guys have been there, and maybe you've never seen our auditorium, when we just did it, we had like these pink walls and these burnt orange pews. And it's like, oh my goodness. But everyone in our church is going, well, hey, okay. That's what they decided. Yeah, that green blue carpet, yeah. Right? When you have someone in charge of those things with authority, and they're taking care of the things that will tend to divide the church, man, you don't know how good that is. Well, we do, but it's great. You guys have to be convinced that your ministry is a key to church unity. You have to be convinced of that. And so you need men of character in order to do that. All right, next. Be convinced that you do not hold a lower office. You have to be convinced that you do not hold a lower office. In 1 Corinthians 12, you remember that passage where it's talking about the gifts of the church. And the Apostle Paul is essentially saying that the parts of the body that don't get much honor ought to be honored the most, and how the foot can't say, or how the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Listen, God has put together the church so that we need elders and we need deacons. And one's not above the other. And I've given you two charts there, if you will. It's not a hierarchy, okay? We're all on the same level. Some lead, but one is not more important than the other. There's not a hierarchy. We've got to get that into our head. The only difference between the congregation and the deacons, it's not like the congregation are just a bunch of dumb sheep, they're down here, right? Only, you know, and by the way, we shepherds can kind of get that attitude, and it's a wrong one, but it's a difference in function. That's what we have to get in our head. All right, this is the thing that goes through my head all the time when we talk about authority and so forth. Equality of essence, difference in function. None of us, the elders, don't have a leg up when it comes to their relationship with God any more than the deacons or anyone in the congregation. The only difference is we have a different function. It's not that you're lower in the hierarchy. It means that you serve a different function. Now, for example, Matthew mentioned the guy that he knows who took over this big benevolent ministry in this big church, right? And they made him what? Didn't you say Matthew's now got a title of some kind of pastor? It's like, why? Well, because, you know, we got to have that authority kind of thing going on. I'd say, hey, put them on staff and make them deacon of benevolence or something. You don't have to. It's again, it's that hierarchical way of thinking. You got to have the title. Get rid of the idea that because you're a deacon, you advance by becoming an elder. Just get rid of that idea that the deacon office is a stepping stone. You know, I knew some deacons who wanted so badly to be elders as if that was a higher office. And it's like, I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't think this one person was ready because I didn't know that he could, we didn't know that he could teach really well. But it was like, I don't want you to be an elder. When you look up deacon in the dictionary, your picture is there, you know? And we need you. I mean, this guy was so good. And I was thinking, I'd hate for him to become an elder. I mean, he was so good at that. So don't get the idea that somehow you're climbing the ladder or you advance. And you have to remember that elders cannot do an adequate job without deacons. They can do a good job, they can do okay, but man, it's so freeing to be able to do your function when someone else is functioning in the way that God intended him to function. The whole church benefits then. You see? The whole church benefits. The last thing I have mentioned here is be convinced of mercy priority. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. There are priorities, and you have to keep those in mind. And if you're going to fulfill your obligations well, you have to remember those that priority. Now again, we are in a situation where most of our deacons' ministry is oriented towards outsiders, okay? And but God may change that. And we've had to hammer out and think through. So we're in the middle of thinking through, okay, should we just dedicate a certain amount of the deacon's budget to insiders and others to outsiders? I mean, we still have to hammer that through. But most of their ministry seems to be to those outside. And it's interesting that when we moved from the typical pastor, deacons model, and we moved towards elders and deacons with the idea, and you know what happens in churches that do that typically? That's when the deacons become chair stackers, okay? But we were convinced that the deacons have to be, because of their qualifications, because they're an office in the church, they have to be able to do things well. And when we moved to that structure, benevolence ministry literally exploded. Just exploded. God gave us opportunities in our community to even believe. So in 2011 and 2013, we had floods. We had the 100-year flood in a three-year period, twice in a three-year period. So we saw an opportunity to serve. And so our deacons organized teams to go throughout the town. And Kiwanis Village, which is a retirement village on the north side of town, got really flooded. And it's like an old folks' place. And all these people needed their stuff out of their apartments. There were other people whose houses flooded. And so the deacons organized teams. And man, we just went in. I mean, they got so good. And that wasn't just the deacons. It was deacons heading up these teams with a bunch of people from the congregation. I'll never forget it. It got, okay, here we go. Jeremy screws out the window. Guys go in. The couch comes out the window. Man, they had it down to a science. They had that place empty in no time. About a week later, someone from the town council came to me and said, man, you guys did a fantastic job. Can you tell us how we can do that? Okay? I'm not trying to brag on LaRue Baptist Church, but, you know, when you got guys who are really doing that well, to those outside, it gives you opportunities for the gospel that you didn't have before. You see? All right. So, those are convictions you have to have if you're going to deacon well. But in order to do it well, you have to do something with those convictions, right? You have to translate those convictions into actions. And so let's talk about the policies useful to deacon well. And I think there's a lot of leeway here. How you're going to do it in your particular situation, you have to decide. One of the things that we've done is to develop an intake form. You got it on your table there. Okay? We developed this for the deacons. Why? Why? Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before he listens, that is his folly and his shame. If you start trying to help people without getting the facts, you're foolish and you're shameful. And then Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You've got to go after the facts. You've got to get the facts. So if we're going to help people, we have to understand their situation. If you're trying to help people without getting the data, you're foolish and shameful. You've got to seek it out. And so we developed this intake form. You had it on your table. It's called basic information. Name, address, all those sorts of things are there. You notice, and here's what we've noticed, marital status. We're helping people in the church. So no one would check living together. But when we're helping people out there, that we need to know that. We need to know that. Then how many people are living with you? we found that a lot of folks in the situation where they come to us, they have, you know, my niece and all these other people living with me. And if I'm going to help them like I should, how many people are in this household? So you have the name and your relationship to you. Are you currently employed? That's a big question right there, don't you think? Who's your employer? How long you been there? Or how long have you been unemployed? Now again, okay, let me just say this real quick. It's not like they hand this sheet to the person. But this organizes things so that they can sit down and they can ask these questions even if they don't give it to the person. And they can ask the same questions and get all the information. Unemployed for how long? Well, if someone's been unemployed for 2 years, you think that's going to lead to some other questions that you need to ask? Right? What happened to your job? You see, you haven't had a job in 2 years. Well, how'd you lose that job? What was your job? You see, they lead to other questions. Have you used or are you using tobacco, alcohol, caffeine, marijuana, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, other? Of course, people can lie anytime they want to. But do you think that's helpful in trying to figure out, should we give this person money? Which I don't think the guys ever do, just give them money. But it's going to help me understand a lot of stuff, right? Well, if you're using marijuana, how much do you spend on that, right? Prescription drugs. How are you getting that? How's that working? Are you a member of a church, or do you have a church that you call home? Now, why do we want to know that? Because if they belong to another church, then that church needs to take care of them. If that church's not going to take care of them, then comes from my counseling policy. Hey, if you have a church or people who are interested in caring for you, then we'll help you out, but you got to come here. Okay? Have you asked or received help from any of the following within the last 3 months? Why do we ask that? Because what we're finding is people go from church to church, agency to agency, right? Again, can they lie? Sure. Sure. But if we get some information that's helpful, sources of income outside of employment, well, these folks are in food stamps or disability, some things like that. So we need to know that. And then the big question, what is it that brings you here? How do you think we can help you? What are you looking for? Okay? What are you looking for? So now, the reason why it's good to do this is because you get a lot of information quickly. And you're organized, because what our deacons will tell you is, I didn't ask that question. And, you know, 2 weeks later, when they're dealing with this person again, it's like, oh, wait a minute. You're living with somebody? You're living with your girlfriend? So this helps us get the information quickly, and we're making sure we cover all the bases, because it's written down and you're organized in that. Next, you need to develop policies that truly help people. Now, our deacon's policy is the first time you come in with a need, we'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. But the second time, we need to talk to you. We need to talk to you and see if there's a better way of helping. You know how it is. You can keep paying the electric bills, or you can get them out of this fix and say, hey, we want to help you. And if they come back, then you say, all right, let's sit down. Let's figure out where your money's going. We can help you better that way. All right? Sometimes they've said, all right, look, this week, bring in your receipts from this week, whatever you spent your money on. Of course, people aren't used to keeping receipts. So we say, make sure you keep them this week. Let's see what's going on. Another thing, come to church on Sunday, and we'll talk to you after the service. So they come to church, they sit in the service, which is why when I walk into my office and find strangers there, because they've been there. I've seen them sitting there. I can probably figure out why they're there. But our guys are really good about not just getting all that information right away, but somewhere in that first interview, they're going to share the gospel with this person. Okay? give help that does not encourage sin. All right? We don't want to subsidize a couple of people living together. You say, but they're unbelievers. You know, they don't know any different. Well, let's help them. You know, when I have people come to me for premarital counseling and they're living together, you know what I tell them? If you want me to counsel you, then you got to split. One of you has to go live somewhere else. Why? Because I don't want to encourage them. They're incurring more judgment, aren't they? And so we don't want to subsidize that. We don't want to subsidize laziness either. Now, that's hard, okay? It's hard to work through that, you know. And listen, our guys' attitude is, okay, we're going to be generous. We're going to help. We may blow it a few times, but let's err on that side. But we don't want to encourage things that, if we can help it, like laziness. Paul Craig, we mentioned him earlier, used to be a missionary to Kenya. And here's how, for example, they would help somebody. And, you know, it's a poverty-stricken nation. It wasn't just, we're going to give you all the things you need. It's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy you the ability to make bricks, this tool. And you can make bricks and earn a living. And you pay, you know, you pay us back with the bricks that you make for other people. And they've given them a means of livelihood. Now, we haven't gotten to that level yet, but at least our deacons are working at trying to help people. Greg needs help loading hogs next week. You can help him. Or when Greg and Charlie started their weld shop, they'd say, okay, you know how to weld? You do? Okay, we got a job for you. We want to make develop policies that truly help people. Now again, we're not after getting people a good life without Jesus, and we're going to minister Christ and all that, but if they never come to Christ, maybe we've helped them, right? Become productive. There's probably more that I'm missing here. I'm sure there are. But if you want a little more on that in our question and answer, the guys can tell you the things they do. All right? Now here's the last thing. Develop the idea that you will never deny help to anyone. Now right away you're thinking, what? What about all those people who take your money and waste it and all that? Now listen. We don't ever want to be in a position where we're going to say, we're not going to help you. Never. We don't ever want to get in that position. But the help we offer may not be what they want. So we may pay your electric bill. If you come back next month, the help we're going to offer you is, we're not going to say, look, we've already paid your electric bill. We don't have any more money. Forget it. No. No, we need to help them. So we may give them help maybe that they don't want, but we're never going to deny help to anybody, right? I think that's important because, by the way, that gets your juices. We got to be creative now, don't we? If we really want to help somebody and we can't turn down anybody, how can we really help them? All right? Greg's got a job. You want it? We know this over here. You want that? Let's sit down. We have a person in our congregation who's really good with money. He can sit down and help you figure out a budget. But whatever we do, we don't want to ever deny help to anyone. So, as a deacon, God's called you to great responsibility. So you have to have the proper view of that. It is an important office. It is an essential office. And you need to work hard at developing concrete means of carrying out the ministry to which God has called you. And remember, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.